And number three, it's tragedy. We're in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And on your screen now is an Abercrombie and Fitch storm guide barometer. I wanted to get that right. And there is a story told, according to Lloyd Corey, in quotes and unquotes, that on Tuesday, the 20th of September in 1938, a resident in Long Island in the United States received his Abercrombie and Fitch storm guide barometer. He'd been excited, but his excitement turned to disappointment, because when he received it, the needle was on the section marked hurricane. He gave it a shake. He shouldn't have done that. So disappointed was he that the needle didn't move that he immediately wrote a letter to the distinguished makers of this barometer with a strong letter of complaint. The next morning on the Wednesday, he posted the letter. At 2:30 in the afternoon of that day, the great New England hurricane killed 600 people and destroyed 9,000 homes in Long Island. The barometer told the truth. The man did not and would not believe. There is none so blind as they who will not see. You remember the famous story of Friedrich Nietzsche. God is dead. The grave diggers are burying him. We can smell his decomposition. A wit graffitis on a wall. God is dead, signed Nietzsche. Another wit graffitis on the same wall. Nietzsche is dead, signed God. I remind you that unbelief is a choice. You choose what you don't believe in. Stephen Sharnock said this: unbelief was the first sin, and pride was its firstborn. Calvin said this: unbelief makes us blind, proud, rebels, and deserters. Horatius Bonner said, unbelief is a lie. It is the lie. And my favorite of all, John Trapp, said, unbelief is the mother of apostasy. Tonight, you and I, in our moments with Moses, are on the very border of the promised land. Right in view is Canaan. You can see it. You can smell it. You can almost touch it. Some of you remember learning at Sunday school, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. God's people have followed the cloud and the fire. 1,500 miles. They're now right on the brink. Those of you who went to Sunday school years ago, maybe even more recently, learned that other song. 12 spies went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they do? What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants, strong and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. You will know from your Bible we are in Kadesh Barnea. 400 miles in 15 months, God's people have traveled. It's the end of July. We know that because it's the time of the first ripe of grapes. There's the Hebron Valley. There's the Valley of Eshkol. They'll bring grapes and pomegranates and figs. In fact, we know it's been just an 11-mile journey to Canaan, a day's march from Horeb. It's amazing. We're right on the brink. Yet it is an opportunity missed. That is for sure. Unbelief, number one, it's tyranny. Because now we find that leaders, chieftains, those who should know better, are overwhelmed and consumed by the cruel and oppressive despot called unbelief. Here they are, Shamua, Shaphat, Igal, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sethur, Nabai, Joel, 10 of the 12, overwhelmed by this cruel despot of unbelief. You see, we might have thought in our moments with Moses that it was the weak, the bedraggled, who are the ones who are always complaining. The ones who are always saying, look, let's go back. Actually, what happens now is that Chief Shamua, Chief Shaphat, Chief Igal, Chief Paltai, Chief Gadiel, Chief Gadai, Chief Amiel, Chief Sethur, Chief Nabai, Chief Guel. Lead in unbelief. Do you remember our series with the boys and girls? Jacob and son, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Remember that? Judah, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. You will have noticed when Mike read that there was no one from the tribe of Levi. Because the Levites will not inherit part of that land as such. They will go into the land. They will not have an inheritance. They will not be the warriors. They will be the Lord's servants. You'll notice in that list that there are two names missing. They're the two good spies. Their names, Caleb, Joshua. There is a wonderful spirit in the old man Caleb. You'll find later in the book of Joshua, he will say, give me this mountain. You'll find that Joshua, the son of Nun, is a man after God's own heart in the sense that he is a servant of the living God. But notice, they are overwhelmed and consumed with unbelief. They bring back a report. Yes, we've been to see the land. It is the land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, there are pomegranates and grapes and figs and dates. But and those who should be inspiring are full of unbelief. You see, it's a tyrant. It's cruel. It's oppressive. It's despotic. Beware. Number two, unbelief. It's treachery. Because now we find that the whole of God's people are betrayed by the lie of unbelief. We find in verse 31, as it was read to us, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Listen, at the end of the 40 days, verse 25, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." Here is the lie. Here is the great betrayal. They come back. They should inspire. Has not God made a promise? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, had he not promised them the land? In fact, if you read the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1, the command was that they should go and inhabit the land. But look what they see. And look what they report. They're too big. They're giants. They're enormous. What's more, their cities are strong and fortified. What's more, they see the enemies. They see the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. And they see defeat. They are too strong. We are too weak. We're like tiny little grasshoppers compared to these giants and the Nephilim. God is the God of omnipotence. What else could the Almighty have done for this people? Had they forgotten the deliverance from Egypt? Take all the giants, all the cities, and all the enemies. They are nothing compared to the great empire of Egypt. See how the Lord had delivered them. See the great display of his omnipotence in the plagues. See the great display of his omnipotence and power in the parting of the sea. See his great display of protection with the fire and cloud and guiding of his people. See the great provision of water from the rock and manna and quails. See his great protection against the Amalekites already on their journey. But no, they see giants, cities, enemies, and defeat. And not the God of power, promise, provision, and protection. And they are betrayed. Unbelief is a liar. It betrays us. It betrays God. It robs God of his glory. It makes him subject to his creation. Number three, unbelief. It's tragedy. You see, we find in chapter 14 that the people rebel terribly, and then Moses intercedes for his people, makes a decision that will change his life for the next 40 years. But by the time we get to chapter 14, verses 33 to 34, this is what we read. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and shall suffer for your faithfulness. Listen to that again. Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity for 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. It's a tragedy. Unbelief is something fatal. I wonder if we could use a bit of sanctified imagination for a minute. Any leader will tell you how difficult it is to lead any flock of God, small or large. I wonder if Moses, when he reaches Kadesh Barnea, thinks, at last, Lord, you've proven yourself faithful, powerful, generous. You protected us. You've led us. You've brought us here. But now, for 40 years, for 40 years, they will wander aimlessly through the desert. Back to the desert? When we're on the brink of the promised land? Not only so, but it will be 40 years of not just disappointment, but death. Get the spades out again. Dig the sand again. The death tolls again. Unbelief is a tyrant. Unbelief is a traitor. Unbelief brings tragedy. I want you to take these lessons home with you. They're just a few of what could be many. Lesson number one. There is here a lesson to learn. The disobedience of God's people in the wilderness, including its leaders. What does the Apostle Paul tell us? In the whole interpretation of the whole of Israel's disobedience, listen, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let the preacher preach first to himself and to every leader gathered here and to every would-be leader gathered here. You and I are not above being caught in the tyrannical grip of unbelief. In fact, by our thinking and by our behavior, we might well be leading people into unbelief. Don't think it could never happen to you. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Number two, here are some examples to follow. Their names, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb has a different spirit. Joshua is a servant of the Lord. They bring back a good report. We can do this. God has promised. God has provided. God has led. God has guided. We can do this. These cities, these enemies, they're nothing compared to the omnipotence of our God. Let's walk by faith into the promised land. Which leads me to number three. Here's a command to obey. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, didn't he? We walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. What did the writer to the Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What did the Apostle Paul write in interpreting the Old Testament prophet? The just shall live by faith. What does faith do? Faith sees the invisible. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith believes for the incredible. And faith receives the impossible. Why is it we are commanded that in the walk, that we walk from this shadow land to the glory land, that we put on the whole armor of God, which includes the shield of faith, by which we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one? By faith, we quench the fiery dart of unbelief. By faith, we quench the fiery dart of doubt. By faith, we quench the fiery dart of idolatry and immorality. And by faith, we quench the fiery dart of cynicism and criticism and being narrow and nasty and negative. By faith, we cannot do it any other way. We cry out, Lord, help us walk by faith and not by sight. Help us loosen our grip on this temporal life. Help us strengthen our grip upon eternal life. Lord, would you take our eyes off the mere temporary and passing and fix our eyes upon the permanent and the eternal? And truly make us men and women of faith. And here is our fourth. And it's a request to make. You remember the story in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. You remember what's happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been called into a situation. It's not happening, Lord. He answers, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me. You remember what happens? It's a boy. We're filled with an unclean spirit. They brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately It convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Are you wrestling with doubt? Are you wrestling with fear? Are you wrestling with defeat? Are you wrestling with unbelief? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a request to make. And last of all, I want to remind you that there is a great truth which John Newton expressed so clearly with his request. A great truth. And that is that our Savior, the captain of our salvation, he alone can answer that request. Newton said, begone, unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel. I'll smile at the storm. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though systems be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Listen to this next verse. Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord. How bitter that cup no heart can conceive, which he drank quite up that sinners might live. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? Since all that I meet shall work for my good. The bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song. In the wrestle with unbelief, make the request, help my unbelief, and cry out, begone unbelief, my Savior is near, the one who is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Remember at the Suez Canal, as they built the canal, they sang, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do things that others can't do. Let's stand and sing.